Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Sandy Adams guides us through the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Now to Pastor Sandy.
Chapter 2 begins by encouraging those who are believers to be as newborn babes and to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I love how a little baby roots at feeding time. Nothing is more important to that little baby when it's feeding time than satisfying its hunger. And this is the diligence that you and I need to be showing. Let's root for God's Word. Let's hunger and eagerly and aggressively seek that source of nourishment that God has provided for us. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Jesus is referred to as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. There was a legend associated with Solomon's temple that during its construction, the cornerstone was quarried first. But when it arrived on the site, the builders didn't recognize the importance, and so they tossed the cornerstone aside. It wasn't until the building was nearly complete and they needed the cornerstone that they realized their mistake, and they went and retrieved the forsaken stone. This is how the builders of Judaism, this is how they treated Jesus. At his first coming, they didn't realize that he was the chief cornerstone, that he was the foundation for God's house. And thus they rejected him. But one day they'll realize their mistake. Israel will repent of her sin, and they'll receive Jesus as God's chosen. Jesus is a living stone, we're told, but so are we. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Now, the Jerusalem temple stood in Jerusalem, but the New Testament temple is a spiritual house made of living stones. The church, you and me, we are being fitted together as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Guys, the power of Jesus has sobered us. Some of you have gone from being stoned to becoming stones. Isn't that glorious? The Jewish temple had limestone walls, but Christ's temple has live stone walls. Each of us has a role to play in God's church. Don't be off the wall. Find your place on the wall. Be a part of the house that Jesus is building. Verse 5 also calls us a holy priesthood, and our job as a priest's job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Old Testament sacrifices were bulls and goats, but the New Testament sacrifices are spiritual offerings of love and praise and devotion and acts of kindness and giving of our time and money to the Lord. Verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation. Why don't we read it together? You ready? We're a chosen generation. I will start over. You ready? You ready? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Isn't that incredible? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're God's people. And rather than blend in, we've been called to stick out. We've been called to live out the values of heaven right here on earth. Since we're a special people, let's live in a way that honors God. That includes abstaining from selfish and sensual gratification. And it also includes submitting to the laws of the land. Verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And don't forget, Peter was living in the day of the notorious King Nero. Hey, if a Christian can honor a Nero, then he can honor a Bill Clinton or a George Bush. You see, even when you can't respect the person, you can respect the position. Verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, even the harsh master. And then in verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, it's not uncommon for a world run by Satan to give a child of God a raw deal. When it happens, rejoice. Take heart. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. But notice what verse 20 here adds. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, I know Christians who go out and act like a jerk. And they receive the ridicule of the world. And then they claim to be suffering for Jesus' sake. You're not suffering for Jesus' sake. You're suffering because you're just obnoxious. You're a jerk. That's why you're suffering. Hey, rejoice if you're suffering for Jesus, but repent if you're being a jerk. And when we're persecuted for God, Jesus is the example of how we should respond. Chapter 2, verse 22. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Understand, Jesus was a shock absorber. He absorbed the blows of this world and retaliated in love. You know, our whole world is good at swapping insult for insult. Here's what happens. You get slapped at work. So you come home and you slap the wife and kids. Not literally, but, you know, your attitude with your words. And then what do? Then they go out into the neighborhood and they slap the other kids in the neighborhood. And the whole world is just plain slap happy. That's how it works. Hatred passes from one person to the next person. Until, and this is the way it should be, until the Christian gets slapped. For we've been called to imitate Jesus. And when he was slapped, he didn't slap back. No, he absorbed that blow. And he responded to that hate with love. This is how God wants us to respond. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be shock absorbers so that when we get slapped, it stops there. Love pours out from us. Weak people are the folks who have to retaliate. Don't forget that. It takes real strength to absorb a blow and transform its impact into the opposite reaction. Jesus wants us to learn to retaliate in love. And verse 24 tells us that Jesus died for our sin that we might die to our sin. On Calvary's cross, Jesus put an end to sin. He paid its penalty and he conquered its power. And now that I'm in Christ, he wants me to see myself as pure and holy. My spirit is no longer stained with sin. In the deepest part of me, I'm alive to God. And as I believe this truth, a desire for righteousness rises up within me, and I begin to live a holy life. This is what verse 24 teaches us.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Sandy Adams is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.